Take your Bible and join me in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. We've been preaching through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings under the title, I Believe. John writes this fourth gospel record so that we can believe the right things about Jesus. And through that repentant, believing faith in Him, we can find eternal life in His glorious name. And we've made our way up to the 48th lesson as we have been preaching through John. And today we're going to look at five verses, John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. In 2001, the city of Grand Junction, Colorado, was sued by the ACLU. That tells you right off the bat, you probably like what they were doing. They were sued by the ACLU because this little city of Grand Junction built a brand new city hall, the government headquarters for the city government. And they put a monument of the Ten Commandments out at the entrance to that building. And we all know that you can't have people looking at the Ten Commandments. And so the ACLU sued them. The city's fight was led by a councilman by the name of Rayford Theobald. Rayford Theobald rode the coattails of that controversy from the city councilman's chair into the mayor's office of that conservative community. Rayford Theobald was the conservative hero for Grand Junction, Colorado. So it was no small surprise Friday of last week when he became the subject of legitimate criticism. When Rayford Theobald, champion of the Ten Commandments for Grand Junction, Colorado, was arrested for shoplifting chocolate candy bars at the Cabela's department store. The ones that he stole were called Chunky. That was the brand name. Well, man, if you're going to go to jail for something, at least steal a Snicker bar. It's packed with peanuts and really satisfies. But in all seriousness, I think Rayford Theobald had a problem that vexes my heart and probably yours as well. That is, we do a better job of preaching and promoting the Ten Commandments than we do practicing them. I submit this morning the world is in chaos and confusion because of a failure to abide by the Ten Commandments. But I further submit that the church of the Lord Jesus is in chaos as well for a failure to abide by what I'm calling today the 11th commandment. For it is in this text this morning that Jesus says, I want to give you a new commandment. Now, as we work our way through these verses of Scripture, we'll discover the commandment itself really is not new, but the way that it is worded and the thing upon which it is built and based, that, in fact, is new. This morning, I'm preaching about the 11th commandment, John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, as we stand to our feet with open Bibles to give honor and reverence to the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word. Church, I want to ask you to tune in the ear of your spirit to the text and listen for the word of your God. Therefore, when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. May God bless the reading of His Word as we take our seats this morning. You know, the search for love does not know geographic or ethnic boundaries. People in every nation, language, and tribe are looking for love. From Rhode Island to Russia, from Florida to France, from Connecticut to China, people are looking for love. The search for love does not know religious boundaries. The Buddhist is looking for love. The Muslim is looking for love. The Bible-believing Christ honoring follower of God is looking for love. Some of you are old enough to remember when country singer Johnny Lee crooned that old song, Looking for Love in All the... You bunch of heathen. You say, Preacher, you're the one that put it in the sermon. But friend, I tell you this morning, if there is any place that a person ought to be able to find love, it should be among those redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, ransomed from the penalty of sin by a measureless, boundless, endless love that flows from a hill called Calvary. Jesus tells us that we're to take the love that He has given to us and pour it into the lives of other people. He says, I want to give you a new commandment. What exactly does it mean when Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another, even as I have loved you? From verses 31 through 35, I want to bring three truths out of this passage to help answer that question. First of all, I want to say a word about the practice that is mandated. Jesus clearly calls this a new commandment, and yet the commandment to love one another is not new. Even earlier in His own ministry, Jesus said that we were to love our neighbor as ourselves. You go back into the pages of the Old Testament and you find commandment after commandment that we are to express love one to another. When Cain killed Abel, it's because he violated the law of love and murdered his brother. So what is it that Jesus means when He says this is a new commandment? Well, I think that we can answer that question by asking some questions of the text. I want us this morning to just investigate this passage and put it on trial for just a moment and let it answer for us three questions. Question number one, where does this commandment fit in the story of Jesus? What is the historical context of this commandment? I will remind you that when we come to chapter 11, Jesus is making His way toward the city of Jerusalem and He stops by the city of Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. That really lit the fuse and ignited a powder keg that would lead to the cross of Golgotha. Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem in chapter 12 amidst the shouts and cries of Hosanna. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Mary of Bethany anoints His feet with a box of expensive perfume, and Jesus says, she's anointed my body for burial. Jesus continues to talk about His coming death when He says that the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. And the Bible makes it clear Jesus was speaking about His death. And now when we come to the 13th chapter, 13 men nestled away in the upper room, Jesus and His 12 apostles. After their regular meal, Jesus took off His outer garment, took on the towel of a servant, and washed the feet of His disciples. And following that act of humility and servitude, Jesus made a staggering declaration: one of you is going to betray me. After all of the questions in that upper room, Jesus turned to the betrayer and said to Judas Iscariot, what you must do, do quickly. And the Bible says that Judas left the room and it was night. And then when Judas had gone out, Jesus turned to the remaining 11 and began making a declaration about how the time had come for Him to be glorified. He was going to glorify the Father, and the Father would glorify Himself through the Son. And Jesus said, in this process of glorification, I want you men to know I'm going somewhere, verse 33, that you cannot come. We know Jesus was not talking ultimately about heaven, because in chapter 14, He said, I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare that place, I will indeed come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus gives this commandment on the heels of making this statement: I'm going away, and right now you cannot come with me. He's speaking immediately about His death on the cross. I believe He is speaking in the longer term about the fact that He is going to ascend back to the right hand of God the Father and would no longer be there to minister in the same way that He previously had. And here's the question we need to ask of the text: what does that have to do with a new commandment? Jesus is telling them, I'm not going to be here with you anymore. How are you going to survive in my absence? I'll tell you how. Love one another. I won't be here anymore to do ministry to the sick. How will they receive ministry? I'll tell you how. You love one another as I've loved you. I'm not going to be here to preach the gospel anymore. How will the message of salvation be proclaimed? I'll tell you what the answer is. You're the answer. Love is the answer as you and I love one another as Christ has loved us. I heard the story of two rednecks that were out in a field one day when a crop duster flew over. And Bubba said to Cleotus, he said, Cleotus, I don't like heights. I'd sure hate to be way up there in that airplane. And Cleotus said, I would too, Bubba, but I'd a whole lot rather hate to be up there, way up there without that airplane. You see, friend, life is hard enough without this thing we call the church. I said, life's tough enough without this thing that we call one another. It is nigh unto impossible without the ministry of Christ poured into our lives through the hands of other redeemed children of God. That's the context. So where does this fit in the story of Jesus? Jesus is about to go away, and he gives us a commandment to love one another. There's another question, though, that I want to ask of this text. That is, what do we find in the statement of Jesus? Love one another. The word love here is a form of the Greek word agape that speaks of that unconditional God type of love. It literally means much love. One writer says it means much breathing after. It speaks of a hot-hearted, relentless pursuit. Listen, that won't stop, won't quit, won't give up until it accomplishes its aim. This is the love that I had for my wife when I first met her and I pursued her until she caught me. That's the love Jesus says we're to have for one another, a love that won't quit, a love that won't stop, a love that won't give up, a love that relentlessly pursues one another. Now, if we're going to love with that kind of love, I want you to just jot down three words. These won't be on the screen, but if we're to love with that kind of love, we've got to understand first, that kind of love is a command. Isn't that what the Savior said? A new commandment. Not a new suggestion, not a new idea, not a new recommendation, a new commandment. Listen, church, just as surely as there's a commandment not to steal, there's a commandment to love one another. As certainly as there's a commandment not to commit adultery, there's a commandment to love one another. As surely as there is a commandment not to lie, there is a commandment you and I must love one another. It's a commandment, but it's also a choice. Love is a decision. Love is not a feeling. Now, love is a decision that will have some feelings with it, but it's not a feeling that leads to a decision. It's a decision that often has feelings attached. But if you understand it's a commandment and a choice, you can still obey the commandment and still make the choice even when your liver doesn't quiver. That means I've got to love you whether I like you or not. It's a commandment. It's a choice. And because of that, it's a commitment. You don't fall into and out of a commitment. In fact, if you fall out of it, it was never a commitment in the first place. This means that in the church, in the home, in the community, in the workplace, on the job, in the classroom, I've got to behave lovingly toward you even when I don't feel like it. Just like I'm supposed to tell the truth even when I don't feel like it. Just like I'm supposed to walk in holiness even when I don't feel like it. I'm commanded by the Master to love you even when circumstances would pull me in a different direction. That's what we find in this statement of Jesus. Agape one another. So we see where this fits in the story of Jesus and what we find in the statement of Jesus. But there's another question. How does this fulfill the statutes of Jesus? Jesus says in verse 34, here's this new commandment, love one another even as I have loved you. And then in verse 35, by this, not by anything else, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Jesus boils his teaching on human relationships down to one single commandment. Look right here. He boils it all down to one single commandment. Now, these 11 remaining apostles were raised in a religious environment where they had commandment upon commandment. And how in the world could anybody keep them all? The Pharisees and scribes that would have taught these men earlier in their lifetime were good at adding commandments to the law. You've heard some of the more absurd ones. For example, did you know that according to the religious laws of that day, on the Sabbath you could not carry anything that weighed more than a fig? Because if you carried anything in your pocket that weighed more than a fig, it was considered work. And if you were planning on going somewhere and coming back, a round trip, it couldn't weigh any more than half a fig, because we were going to add the two trips together. That meant that you couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath because they weighed more than a fig. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I was glad when they said to me, let it go to the house of the Lord. Commandment after commandment after commandment. And on one occasion, a man came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" Trying to trip him up, Jesus was much too wise and omniscient for that. Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is just like it: love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." I recently taught our new members class, and I gave them this illustration. Jesus, speaking of the law of love, loving God and loving others, Jesus said you could take all of the commandments of God, you could take all the mandates of Scripture, and you could hang them on these two little hooks. Love God supremely, love others selflessly. Jesus says if you can do those two things, all the other commandments will take care of themselves. And as far as our human relationships are concerned, Jesus says you can keep every commandment related to your relationships with one another if you'll just follow this new commandment. Love one another even as I have loved you. How does that keep these other commandments? Well, I won't disrespect my parents if I'm loving them like Jesus loved me. I won't steal from you if I'm loving you like Jesus loved me. I won't lie to you if I'm loving you like Jesus loved me. Sir, I won't try to take your wife if I'm loving you like Jesus loved me. You see how the commandment on all of these things take care of themselves if I will love God and love my fellow man. Here's the practice that is mandated, not a suggestion. Jesus said, "A new commandment I'm giving you. Love one another." The second thing that we notice now in verse 34 is the passion that is modeled. You see, as a master teacher, Jesus gives an example to learn and a pattern to follow. What was the pattern? What's the passion? May I remind you, there's a damp, dirty towel laying over in the corner and a basin filled with nasty, stinking foot water. May I remind you, Jesus said, "I'm about to go somewhere that you cannot go." And he was speaking in the short term of a skull-shaped, blood-spattered, sin-killing cross. And he says, "Now, I'm going to give you a commandment. You've never heard it expressed this way before. Watch the way that I'm loving you. Use that as the measuring rod by which you determine whether or not you're really walking in love toward one another." The theme verse of John's gospel, found in chapter 20, verse 31, John said, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." In other words, John records this story because there's something about it that points us to the risen Christ and to the glory of the Son of God. Notice with me, if we're going to follow the model of the love of Jesus, that Christian love first responds practically. Christian love does something. Christian love is not a feeling. Christian love is not a thought. Christian love is not a philosophy. Christian love is not an emotion. Christian love is an action. For God so loved the world that he gave. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. 1 John 4 and verse 9. Romans 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Christian love doesn't just start in the heart and reside in the head. Before long, it's going to work its way out through the hands and the feet. Christian love will respond practically. Let me give you three words to jot down. First, Christian love must be expressed outwardly. That is, you can see it, you can touch it, you can hear it. If you were there, you could video it with your phone. It's practical and it's outward. James teaches us that faith without works is dead. I believe Jesus would teach us that love without works is dead. True Christian love makes the visit. True Christian love makes the call. True Christian love lends a hand, shares a burden, fixes a meal, wipes a tear. True Christian love is expressed outwardly, but it is also practiced selflessly. You see, may I remind you, Jesus did not die for His friends. Jesus died for His enemies. You've heard the expression, one hand washes the other. You've heard the statement, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That may be a good idea if you're going into business with someone or if you're having a business transaction and you want to give them some money and they're going to give you a product and it's mutually beneficial. Listen, friend, that may be good business, and indeed it is, but it's not Christian love. Christian love gives when I'll get nothing in return. Christian love gives when I know full well I'll get nothing in return, but I'm going to give it anyway because Christ gave everything to me at the cross and says I'm to love you the way that He loved me. Outwardly, selflessly, then proactively. You know what that means? Christian love makes the first move. Christian love is not a reciprocating love that will love you next if you'll love me first. No, Christian love says, I'm going to love you first, and if you love me in return, that's all well and good, but if you never do, I'm going to make the first move and I'm going to show love to you. No doubt in a group this size, there's a relationship represented here. Maybe a husband, wife, parent, child, something in the workplace or the extended family, but the relationship is not right. And part of the reason it's not right is because you and I, we sinfully and stubbornly say, I'll resolve it, but they're going to have to apologize first. They're going to have to do this. They're going to have to do that. And just as soon as they do blank, then I'll move forward and reconcile this relationship. That is not the love of Christ. It is a sin against the God of Holy Scripture when I act that way and when you act that way. When two Christians aren't right with each other, you ought to meet one another about halfway because both of you feel it's my responsibility to go first. There was an old campaign a few years ago called True Love Waits for singles, teenagers. It was a sexual purity campaign. True Love Waits. That may be true. Indeed, it is true if you're talking about sexual immorality. But if you're talking about Christian love, true love never waits. True Christian love always makes the first move, and it responds practically. The love of Jesus that I'm supposed to love you with responds practically, but it also rebukes painfully. Jesus was going to a cross to deal with the issue of sin because in His holiness He cannot tolerate sin, listen to me, regardless of His love. His holiness cannot tolerate sin. I believe because of that we could also say God's love cannot tolerate sin. Listen to your preacher this morning. We live in a world that has tried to emasculate Jesus on the cross, not merely crucify Him. The world likes a Jesus that looks a little more like a male hairdresser or an interior decorator than the crucified, resurrected, ascended Son of the Most High God. The world wants a Jesus that's concerned with your happiness and not only is not bothered by your sin, doesn't really see it at all. But when we love with a Christ-like love, it means from time to time, I've got to get in your business. Mind your own business, preacher. We're in covenant together, so it is my business. And my life is your business. In Hebrews 12 and verse 6, speaking of the love of God, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I've known some people that love rebuking other people. I have a pastor friend who knew a woman named Rebecca, and she just loved to set everybody else straight. They started calling her Rebuka. I mean, when we love and our love leads us to rebuke someone, to confront them about their sin, it ought to be painful. It ought to be difficult. But true Christian love gets involved with other people's lives, and sometimes that's messy. True Christian love responds practically. It rebukes painfully. True Christian love, like the love of Jesus, remains perpetually. That is, it does not, will not end. The God kind of love that is being described here is an unconditional love, listen friend, with no strings attached. This week, as I was pouring my heart over this passage again, I began to be confronted, I believe, by the Holy Spirit about my love for certain people in my life. The reason I believe it was the Holy Spirit is because the devil has never tried to get you to love anybody in all his yesterdays. Here's the statement that came to my mind. You'll see it on the screen. If I don't love everyone with this kind of love, then I don't really love anyone with this kind of love. You see, this kind of love is unconditional. You say, preacher, I don't agree, preacher. I've got these five people in my life. I love them unconditionally. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Why aren't other people in that group of five? I submit it's because those five people have yet to do some of the things that the people outside your little group have done. That means that just as soon as one of these five people does something that the folks outside your circle do, they're going to be outside the group. If I don't love everyone with unconditional love, and this is a good reminder to me, the Bible says I've got to love you, but I don't have to like you. I've got some folk in my life I'd love to just slap on into next week. But Christian love never stops. Christian love always remains. In 1 John 4 and verse 11, speaking of the love of God, John said, if God so loved us, that word so is talking about the method of it. If God so loved us, even so ought we also to love one another. When I consider I've got to love you the way that Jesus has loved me, I realize I need to find me an altar somewhere and get some things right with God. Y'all can leave me hanging up here if you want to. I know it's Sunday morning. The practice that is mandated, love one another. The passion that is modeled, love them even as I have loved you. And then finally, there's the proclamation that is made. You see, when I love you this way and you love me this way, we're making a proclamation. We're declaring a message. You could say it like this. We're preaching a sermon. You say, even the women? Even the women. You believe in women preachers? My wife preaches to me all the time. I've made life-changing commitments under her hellfire and brimstone preaching ministry. I would tell you I'm teasing, but then I would have to repent. No, I really am teasing. We make a proclamation. Not about love. The proclamation that we make is about ourselves. We're declaring something not about love, we're declaring something by our love, and the declaration is something about ourselves. You're going to preach a sermon about you this week. Jesus says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, there are three things that we will declare if we love one another. First, there's a word about the peace in the saint. The peace inside the heart of the believer. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Listen, friend, all men includes me. By this, I can know that I'm a follower of Christ if I have love for other people. And I ask rhetorically, what right would I have to believe myself a Christian if I don't love other people? People ask me on a regular basis about doubting their salvation. And if you've never doubted your salvation, probably you haven't been saved very long. And one of the primary reasons that people doubt their salvation is the devil breeds confusion and chaos because they're not right in a relationship with somebody. When I'm right with you and you're right with me and we're both right with God, there's a testimony inside my soul that I am a follower of Christ. John learned the lesson well because in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 13, he says, By Christian love, we know that we abide in Him. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Here's what John is saying. He's saying you're going to face judgment day. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. How can I have confidence that I'm going to be right with God on that day of judgment? I can check up on my readiness by examining whether or not I love other believers. There's peace in the saint. Then there's proof for the sinner. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Listen, not by your church attendance. Some of the meanest people I've ever known in my life would never miss a service. Sometimes you'd want them to. Oh man, they're here. Not by the Christian fish sticker on the back of the car, or the fish tag on the front of your truck. Not by the I Love AFR 91.9 sticker on the back windshield. Not by your Christian t-shirt. By love. And Jesus in His sovereignty says, in essence, I'm giving permission for them to judge whether or not you're even saved by examining the love you have one for another. Do you know why a lot of people don't want to go to church? Because they've been a time or two. And they've been party to all the fussing and the fighting and the bickering, the backbiting, the belly aching, the moaning, the grumbling, the complaining, the get on the phone and call everybody together because it's church conference tonight and bless God we're going to do something about this, and folks show up that you hadn't seen since the Lyndon Johnson administration want to show up and vote. I'm telling you, the world looks at that and says there's not a thing to the gospel of Christ, and Jesus gave them the right to say so. But by this, the world will know you're disciples of mine if you can just simply get along with each other and show Christian love. There's proof for the sinner, peace in the saint, and then there's a message about the presence of the Spirit. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Now I want you to look right here and listen to me. I'm being very, very honest this morning. I have known people in my life, including professing Christians, and I don't doubt their salvation. But when I look at the commandment for me to love them selflessly, like Jesus loved me, I don't mind telling you, in many cases, that's a tall order. In many cases, it's an impossible order. So before you leave here and say, preacher, you wouldn't be preaching that, and Jesus would not have commanded this if He knew what I had to deal with at the hands of that person. I want to be real honest. You and I can't keep this commandment in the strength of the flesh any more than we can keep any of the other commandments in the strength of the flesh. We've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit. We got to walk in the power of the Spirit. Maybe someone today needs to just pray, God, you commanded me to love that person as you loved me, but God, because of all that's happened, I can't do that, but I know you died on the cross and shed your blood and gave your life to pay for their sin. And if you love them that much, I need you to love them through me. Spirit of the living God, show your love for that person and use my mouth, my facial expressions, my hands, my feet, my words, my actions to love them with the love of Christ. You know, as we try to watch other people and figure out whether or not they're walking in the Spirit. We do that, you know, and somebody will sing a great solo and we'll say, oh man, she was anointed. Oh man, he's got God all over him. When she teaches Sunday school, man, you can just sense the presence of Christ all over her. But did you know the Bible says one of the telltale signs as to whether or not we're really abiding in God and God abides in us, one of the hallmarks is whether or not we can love other people. Again, I believe John learned the upper room discourse very well, because in 1 John chapter 4 he says this, if we love one another, God abides in us, and by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You want to know for a fact you've got God on your life and in your life? Check up on the measure of love that you pour out into the lives of other people. You know, out in California, you can find some of the largest living organisms on the planet. They are giant redwood trees. Some of them have grown to an estimated height of 300 feet. You would think these giant redwoods out in California would have a root system that goes deep into the earth. But if you've ever studied redwood trees, you would discover that they don't send roots down into the soil at all. They send their roots out, just beneath the surface of the earth. In fact, scientists will tell us that for every foot of height on that tree, the root system goes out 3 feet. So a 300-foot tall redwood tree sends its root system out 900 feet. You say, how in the world could such a vast tree stand up with such a shallow root system? Well, this is why you never see redwood trees growing alone. They always grow in a forest, because they support themselves by intertwining their root systems with the root systems of the tree next to it, and the one next to that, and the one next to that. And so those redwoods, in essence, say to the California wind coming off the west coast, if you're going to knock him over, you're going to have to knock both of us over. I'm in this with him, he's in it with me, we're both in it with those two over there. We're in this thing together. And here's how God designed for us to work and minister in his physical absence. That our lives are intertwined with one another through what one songwriter called the bond of love. When we do that, we'll keep this 11th commandment. Love one another, even as I have loved you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. Write these simple truths upon our hearts for our good and the glory of your holy Son, Jesus. We acknowledge that the commandment is lofty. The mandate is unattainable apart from the help of the Holy Ghost. Fill us with your Spirit, and may the love of Christ overflow from the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. We commit now this time of invitation to you for the glory of Jesus. Amen.